If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of 2 Samuel. Today we're going to conclude the third chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. This is the word of God. May we hear it and receive it as such. Just then, the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told to Joab, quote, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has let him go. He has gone in peace. Then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he's gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you are doing. When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern at Sirah. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before Yahweh for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or one who is leprous, or one who holds a spindle, or one who falls by the sword, or one who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over Abner. And then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else until the sun goes down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zariah, are more severe than I. Yahweh repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking for your presence, asking you to speak in a way that we can hear, asking you to stir our hearts, which are easily cold and distracted. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to sing songs that praise you, to recognize your goodness and our unworthiness. Father, we come to you this morning because left to ourselves, there is no lasting peace. Come and lead and guide us, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Deception. Deception is something we all deal with. Whether we're deceiving those in authority over us, like children do to parents, or would-be arrestees do before a police officer, or liars do in court. or politicians do when their lips move. Sorry. There's a reality that deception is a normal part of our lives, yes? We justify it. We explain it away. We might call it spin. We might call it white. Just a little white lie. Just a little white deception. It's not a big one. Let's not pay attention to this one. Let's move to the bigger ones. Or, if they're mine, let's ignore them altogether. Deception is at its core a desire for the truth to be hidden. The truth of who we are, the truth of what we have done or wanted. Deception is designed to curry favor or to protect us from due consequence. As we come to the text today, let us come honest. Honest about our deceptions, honest about moments in life where we were weak or untrusting of God, and we sought to hide the truth, or even, as we see Jonah do, we want to hide ourselves from God, from his sight, from his knowing. And there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. So as we come, we need to remember that we're coming in the middle of a story, right? This is weeks and months and years that are taking place as we study this book of 1 and 2 Samuel. So let me recap the recent history. Let me explain. No, there is too much. Let me sum up. 9 bullet points to remind us of where we're at. 1, King Saul died. 2, David is made king in Hebron over the house of Judah. 3, Ishbosheth is made king in Mahanaim by Abner, Saul's general and bodyguard. 4, David's nephew, Joab, is David's military general, easily seen as Abner's counterpart. 5, Joab and Abner battle. They have a skirmish. This skirmish leads to Abner's reluctant killing of Asahel, Joab's brother. Remember, it was reluctant. 6, Ishbosheth confronts Abner over his sin. Abner is furious now with his puppet king. 7, Abner goes to Hebron and pledges his allegiance to David. 8, surprisingly, David welcomes Abner after first returning David's first wife to him. And 9, Abner leaves David's presence in Hebron, quote, in peace, close quote, which is another way of saying in security. Abner had the king's pledge that no harm would come to him for past deeds. In legal terms, we call this immunity. And when immunity is given by a judge, by a district attorney acting in the government's authority, the immunity is given for a reason. It's not indiscriminate. Those are called pardons, and they happen after justice has been levied and declared, verdicts given. He was not given a pardon. He was given peace, security, immunity. And this is where we pick up the story, right at the end of last week's verse. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. This chorus sings throughout this chapter, in peace, in peace. It's threefold in tiny spaces. It's one of the governing themes so that we can understand the importance and effect of all that follows. David gave Abner immunity for all the past crimes and established peace in Israel. Can we be honest? Peace is elusive. And when it's not elusive, it is often short-lived. Peace is established between David. Therefore, all of the house of Judah is bound to the king's decrees. All of house David should submit and yield to his verdicts, his conclusions, his decisions. And this is where we pick up the story. Verse 22, just then, so as Abner is leaving in peace, Joab and David's servants, this is another way of talking about the army that Joab commands, David's servants, that David may send Abner away in peace, but it's just then that Joab arrives from a raid. They don't tell us with who or about what. Other than this raid is very lucrative. Remember, in the old school world, you could raid a party and take whatever they possessed. Silver, linens, cloths, whatever. Gold. So they return, and they have great spoil. In other words, it was a super successful raid. They beat back the bad guys, and they plundered for the good guys. They should be super happy. Many raids do not lead to many spoils. This is a significant moment that should be filled with rejoicing. But Abner was no longer with David at Hebron, because David had sent him away, and he had gone away. Yes. So when Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told to Joab, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and David has let him go, and he has gone. Thank you. Then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? These are the words of an accuser. These are the words of an authority bringing correction and truth to a lesser subject. You don't talk to kings through accusation. You talk to kings through inquiry. Hey, king, I'm confused. He's the bad guy. He killed my brother, your nephew. How on earth does he walk out of here with immunity? That is not justice. Joab wants justice, but it's a justice that comes from his own mind and his limited understanding. This is always where murderous vengeance comes from. So here's the general, a good friend and family member of David. But he's coming with an authority he does not have and expresses it in a manner that is absolutely wrong. David has not been worthy of an accusation. And then he doubles down on it, this accusation in verse 24. He doesn't just say, what have you done? Which is another way of saying, give me an account. But he also then says, behold. Behold. Which is more akin to saying, look at what you've done. This is how we train dogs not to go to the bathroom in the house, right? We take their face over and put it at and in smellable range of what they did wrong. This is sometimes what parents have to do with children. Bring them so that they can gaze once again on the destruction their behavior or decision has caused. Look at this. If they break something they shouldn't break, if they handled something they should not have handled, Mom always said, don't play ball in the house. And her favorite vase is shattered. Look at what you have done. Abner's rage is getting the better of him. We can't relate to that, right? Sorry, yes. Joab's rage is getting the best of him. Correct. Abner came to you. You had him. He was in our grasp. You could have put him in the dungeon. You could have shackled him in chains. You had our fierce enemy. In Joab's mind, he's the author of his brother's death, which he would probably call murder. We had him, David. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? The gone there is forever. He is no longer in our grasp and never will be again. That's Job's fear. You had him and you let him walk away. It's the greatest insult to those who want vengeance. Missed opportunity for murder. Pretending it's justice. What chorus is missing? You catch it? It's the silent chorus. It's the absent of the chorus. In peace, in peace, in peace. Why have you sent him away? Oh, yeah, but it's not there, is it? Joab can't speak the words. They can't pass through his lips. It's another way of him being refusing to acknowledge what the king has done and established. In other words, in Joab's heart, Abner is not secure. Abner is not free with immunity. In his heart, Abner is still the villain, still the enemy. And David let him go. And now he's gone forever. Verse 25, you know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you are doing. In other words, Joab thinks David's the fool and that he's too stupid to understand that all he was doing was coming to gather military intelligence, to find out government secrets, to hear about next steps and plots and ploys. It's fascinating to me how Joab phrases this. Because he doesn't say, can't you see that it's possible? You know. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you know that you can't trust this man. From all of who you are too stupid to see that he's just spying on you. He wants to know who's here and who's not. He wants to figure out where you're going and where you've been. He has no honor. But Joab's chief accusation is that Abner has come to deceive David. And David should know that. I'm not sure that Joab really understands how his brother died. He knows that he was killed by a blow to his belly. he might not fully understand how many times the wise soldier warned the young attacker to stop, to go away, to turn to his left or his right. He gave him many chances that day not to die. But Joab will not do the same. Abner came to deceive you. This is Joab's fear, that it's all a deception. But David didn't know. David didn't know that Abner was going to betray him. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know that Abner came to deceive. But follow the deceptions. You know. No, he doesn't know in verse 25. Verse 26, watch what follows. When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern at Sarah. We have no idea where that is or why it might be significant and should be recorded, but everyone in the day that this was written would totally know. They would be like, oh, Walmart? Yeah, I got it. Right? I know where he is. And by the way, if you're traveling in this day, you travel by well. You go from one well to the next well. We have water in a tap at our fingertips. How many ways can we access water in this little building? Right? Praise God. We have an extra sink in the nursery. All the nursery workers are like, not extra. Necessary. But our lives are more predicated by what food we want to eat, and we bring it with us as we travel. Well, they did the same thing, but water is required in such bulk because they don't have air conditioning as they walk. They have to drink and drink and drink. So he goes to a local well. And Abner, while he and his folks are at that well, receive messengers sent from the house of David. David, we're told, end of 26, and this is going to be a chorus for the rest of the chapter. David did not know that he had sent those messengers. Verse 27, when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate, doesn't even let him into the city, to, quote, speak with him privately, close quote. So he uses David's authority to send David's messengers to bring back a man who left. What's the chorus for today? He left in peace. He'd been promised immunity by the king. Why should Abner be suspicious of Joab's summoning? Yeah, but isn't David greater than Joab? Isn't David's rule greater than Joab's desire? Should be. Yes, it should be. So there, at the gate, in a slightly private, though fully viewable way, Joab struck Abner in the stomach so that he died. How many deceptions? The messengers are a deception. The being satisfied with David's conversation and walking away, that's a deception. The summoning of Abner, the pulling him aside. Joab challenged David with the truth that wasn't true of Abner's deceptions, when in fact, Joab in this text is the deceiver. He's the one who executes what he accuses the other. It was Joab who's the deceiver and proved to be the true enemy of the king. Joab was ultimately self-deceived. He wasn't just deceiving David. He wasn't just deceiving all those to cover up his plot and ploy. He deceived himself. about who Abner was, about what Abner deserved, and about who had failed to give that justice, really vengeance that he wanted. So the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to his second letter to the church in Corinth, he says this. This is chapter 4, verse 2. Paul, speaking of his ministry, says, "But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice," you could also translate that, "walk in, cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, we are Christians who speak and live truthfully. The ways of cunning, the ways of being underhanded, the actions that are disgraceful, they are not suitable to us. How different the kingdom of God than the heart of man. Yes? Joab, not Abner, is the man who is disgraceful, who acted in underhanded ways, who walked in cunning. So he dies right there at the gates of Hebron. Notice also that he died in the same manner as Asahel. It is the blow to the belly that causes the injury and death. But these are not interchangeable acts. Abner killed Asahel in battle after warning him at least twice to not continue. Joab murders Abner under the guise of deception and in a time of peace. Did Abner deserve death for what he had done? It's for the king to decide. Hang on. It's for the king to decide. It's not for the subjects. It's not for the citizens. David's word is law. A jury only establishes the facts. The judge explains and interprets the law. David gave a verdict, immunity. Joab is the guilty party here. But Joab works for who? So who's going to be blamed by the people for Joab's actions? Why? Because it's David's messengers. It's David's soldiers. It's David's guard. And it could be easily thought to be David seeking and deceiving and establishing a vengeance upon Abner on second thought, as if his first thought wasn't thoughtful enough. So the fear is that all of Israel will think this was at David's cunning, that this is David's disgraceful act, not Joab's. Afterward, when David heard of it, verse 28, he said, quote, "I and my kingdom are forever," what? Say it again. One more time. Guiltless. Why? Why is David guiltless? Why is the house of David to be guiltless? Because David had no knowledge and gave no instruction. There's no command or order for the slaughter of Abner. They had established peace, and he left in peace. He returned in peace, and that peace was broken, but it was not by David. David can declare to all of Israel, to everyone who's listening, "I and my kingdom are forever guiltless." Guiltless not just in the eyes of Israel, but guiltless before who? Yes. for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. This is not David's guilt. So I ask, who will bear the guilt from this disgraceful murder? It should be Joab. Verse 29. David, after declaring his own innocence before God to the people, then continues, verse 29, may it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be one who has a discharge or one who is leprous or holds a spindle or who falls by sword or who lacks bread. It doesn't matter what suffering it is. Don't get lost in the details here. David is kind of off the cuff saying, these miserable things that people suffer through, may the house of Joab always be cursed by them or ones like them. David is pronouncing a curse as the king of Israel, the speaker for God. He does not do this rashly or lightly. But why the whole house? Why the whole family? Why isn't just Joab dies? Why isn't that the punishment? You murdered, so we murdered. You did it in public, we will do a public execution. Why is this a pronouncement upon his whole family? By the way, who's he related to? David is pronouncing an entire branch from his own bloodline to be cursed until forever. We get the answer to that question in verse 30. Why family? Verse 30, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother, Asahel, to death in the battle at Gibeon. Notice the emphasis. One is just, and this was not. And Joab did not enact this cunning plan alone. He didn't do it alone. So if it's a family murder, it's a family curse. That's the pronouncement. That's the explanation. Verse 31, remember, they're still in this moment where all of this has unfolded. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. See if I can make this come alive for a second. Look mournful, right? Tear your clothes, do the things. But then also, you will lead the funeral procession. Let all who watch, all who gaze, everyone who sees the parade, see that you lead it by my command. Because no one would think, oh, he offered. Let me be the one to guide and lead the funeral. Someone who loves the deceased might choose that. But the murderer is not going to do that on his own authority or by his own decision. In other words, David is forcing Joab and his brother to lead as a family the procession of death as a way of saying, these are the men responsible. Who is innocent? David. Did David have any knowledge of this? Is this David's disgrace? David's cunning? No. Joab and his family have to lead the procession. This is an act of public humiliation, and the command is to mourn, at least outwardly. But I think David hopes that Joab would see the error and grieve truly. This is a way that David puts Joab's face. Behold, look what you did. It's a turn of events. David is forcing Abner to lead the procession of mourning. And then we get verse 31c, which is super easy to overlook. And King David followed the bier. It's another way of saying he followed the coffin. Nothing powerful there, right? Nothing profound. It just means that Joab and his family are leading and that David's first in line behind. It's the first time that David is referred to as King David in the Bible, in this book of Samuel. He's been known as king, said to be king, but the quip of title and first name in unity as a tag, that has never happened before. King David followed the bier. And then he leads in the lament. They buried Abner where? Oh, guys, the details matter. Where did he get buried? Who's the king of Hebron? What family is Abner from? Hebron is David's. It's Judah's. In other words, he's buried as a demonstration of having switched kingly dynasties. He's no longer the son of Saul in death. He's now of the house of Judah in death. In death, the peace he established with David is the cause for his burial in Hebron. Any Hebrew listening goes, wait, what? He's not buried with his fathers and forefathers? How many times in the Old Testament do people have to go through great hurdles to bring the bones of somebody who died far away back home? Back to be buried where? With their family. Abner's buried with David's house. This is powerful for us if we really believe you can change families. If you really believe that a king can take you from one household and bring you into his household, this is powerful for us. So David's going to lament for Abner just as he did for Saul a little while ago. It's a little shorter. But they buried Abner at Hebron. The king lifts up his voice and weeps aloud at the grave of Abner. And the whole people, all the people that are there watching, are weeping along with him. Verse 33, and the king lamented for Abner, asking the question, should Abner die as a fool dies? This is a call to remembrance of Nabal. Remember, the word fool here is Nabal. So he's asking the question, should Abner die as Nabal died? Nabal's the idiot father of his wife, Abigail. All Abigails are beautiful, yes? That's right. Was this a proper death? No. Did he design? Is it right? Is it just? Is it good? It's true. But he shouldn't have done and died this way. Verse 34, your hands were not bound. Here's David, not talking to the crowd anymore. The initial question, the rhetorical question, that's given to the crowd. Then he speaks to Abner himself. He says, your hands were not bound. Your feet were not fettered. In other words, you shouldn't have died as a criminal dies under royal judgment. Criminals die with their hands bound or their feet shackled. And then the last part of this. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. David, in speaking to Abner in the grave, knowing he's not there, calls his murder done by the hands of wicked men. This is David calling his nephew and highest military commander wicked for all to hear. This act was done in wickedness. It was not righteous. So David, after he laments in this short but powerful lament, then all the people who heard it start weeping all over again. This is common at funerals. You start crying because somebody tells you something you didn't know or a story you love, and then you sort of put it back together and the tissues can go down, and then the next person starts talking and what happens? It's like somebody has a water faucet. On, off, on, off. David speaks and everybody goes through it one more time. Verse 35, then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. Why is this important? They did not view Abner as worthy of fasting for. But David fasted for Saul. He fasted for Jonathan. He's going to fast for Abner. So everybody's like, dude, you don't look great. Eat some food. And he's like, dude, we shouldn't look good. It's a funeral. And I'm not going to eat. I'm going to honor instead. This at its core is what fasting is all about. Honoring God and declaring he's greater than whatever you're giving up or whatever you're taking on. Listen to David's response to the, hey, come just eat some food. Which, by the way, at a funeral, it's good to tell somebody to eat some food. That's good practical advice. And if you're in charge of the family that's primarily the ones grieving, definitely stash food and water everywhere. David swears, God, do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. Like, look, guys, I'm going to be fine. But do not put food in my mouth. Abner deserves this honor. And all the people took notice of it. And it pleased them. As everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. David responds. The king says to all of his honor guard, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Abner declared by the king to be great. And I don't really like this word prince, because when we say prince, we think royalty. But if I said admiral and you were a Navy man, you would get what he's saying. He's a commander. He's an honored military officer, a general, if you prefer. Do you not know that a commander, career, vocation, and a great man, personal character, has fallen this day in Israel? The people are declaring that everything the king did in the eyes of the people was good. The people saw the goodness of their king. And we are to contrast what follows. When David calls himself weak and gentle, and he calls his nephews severe. Watch how this unfolds. And I was gentle today, though anointed king. Kings usually have to make severe and hard decisions. Today, he's weak and gentle. These men, the sons of Zariah, my nephews, are more severe than I. Yahweh repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. The wordplay here is, I was not severe. That's how we had peace. What established the peace? Breaking the cycle of severity. But it costs David to do that. To not be severe with your enemy means that you have to be severe to yourself. Hang on, I'll do it again. When you want to establish peace, in the midst of conflict, you often have to be the one to bear the brunt, to receive the wound. In marriage, sometimes you just have to take the blame instead of what Adam taught us to do long ago, shift the blame. So if you want to make peace, you have to decide. Sometimes, are you going to be severe with them or yourself? What's God's response to our rebellion? How does God make peace with we rebels, we sinners? Is he severe with us? He's severe with himself. He takes the burden. This is why Christ and Christianity are different from every other religion, because it is God himself who welcomes the severity, who plans to make peace through his own blood. What's the real cleansing agent in eternity? It's not money. It's not cunning. It's holy blood. It's the only currency a holy God will exchange for deep and lasting, we can even call it eternal, peace. Jesus bears the severity, so you don't. How many times in a moment of sin, in a moment of falling to your besetting sins, how many times in the moment after, are you then severe with yourself? Are you then unwilling to imagine a forgiveness that can cleanse? Cleanse to the core. Cleanse the actions and the thoughts and the desires, the patterns. What frees you from your sin? Just the blood. Just the holy blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how we have peace. So David, in reflecting the severe mercies of God, offers peace, establishes peace, and genuinely weeps for Abner. Genuinely weeps in such a way, laments faithfully in such a way that all of Israel's view of peace is affected by the betrayal of that peace. You want a new name for Joab? How does Judas sound? Here's the thing. Did Abner do bad things? Is Abner a sinless man? But he was at peace with the household of David. The king had declared liberty, not justice. And this is the proper way to respond at a funeral. I know I'm way over time, but here's this. Nobody is ever just one thing. How many times have I said that to you girls? Nobody is ever one thing. You are not the worst thing you've ever done, and you are not the best thing you've ever done. You're not to be known by the shots you made or the shots you missed. At a funeral, we are to remember the good stuff. The good stuff about a person or about a person's life. Make no mistake, at a funeral, we should hear the gospel. We should hear the grace of God, and we should hear the offer that God makes of forgiveness to sinners like us. But if you're here going, David, where's the justice in your lament? It's not there on purpose. David didn't forget to talk about the bad things. He decided this isn't the time and this isn't the place. It's not the manner. So when you're at a funeral of even a tormentor and an abuser, there was still good stuff, even if it's a tiny, tiny cup. That's the time to honor. And then you are rightly to remember. But the funeral is there to remember and honor the good stuff. So here's my question as we conclude. What's the theological witness of this text? What is this story supposed to help us understand, lead us to believe? Let me say it this way. The kingdom of God depends on the king's goodness, not the goodness of his people. You get that? Was Joab good? Was he righteous? Did he do the right thing? No, no, no. Was David perfect? We're going to get to some of that. But the kingdom of God doesn't depend on your goodness. So stop pretending it does. Stop deceiving others, if that's your desire. Stop deceiving yourself that you would see clearly, judge rightly as God does. But make no mistake, that offer of grace to sinners like you and me is real, and it establishes eternal peace. Because Jesus does the receiving of the severity on our behalf. It's the King's goodness that establishes and grows his kingdom, not ours. Amen? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are guilty sinners. We have not loved others as you have commanded. We have not done as you have taught. Father, we in heart and mind and body are often weak and gentle, and you are strong. You are our strength. Jesus, we are so grateful this morning that you offer and give peace, a peace that is only costly to you. Father, come and move in us a desire to celebrate what you have done as we come to the sacrament in a moment. Let us be singers of praise, knowing that you are the one, the only one, who gives ultimate and eternal peace. May we receive it and be renewed by it today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people agree.